I appreciate Cookie's reading of Ephesians chapter 4. It's such a long passage, but it's such a good one for us. I want to talk this evening about gossip. And what's really so bad about gossip? Does the Bible really condemn gossip? And does that mean we can't say anything bad about anybody ever? I thought that would be worth our while to speak about tonight. It's so good to see everyone here. It's a treat for me to be able to be worshiping with you. I'm just excited as can be to be able to be here. I want to start out with the definition for gossip. The gossip, as we're going to define it tonight, is the idea of idle talk or rumors that will harm people or unverified reports that hurt folks. And so what we're trying to show here is the idea that gossip is something that is harmful to us. Gossip isn't just talk, but rather it is talk that harms or hurts. But my question, the first question I have is, does that mean I can't say anything bad about someone ever? Is that what we mean? And I've got three Bible examples for us to look at. Would you turn with me, please, first of all, to Galatians chapter 2. And we'll look at this together. Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul mentions this in verses 11 to 13. All right. But when Peter came to Antioch, I, this is Paul, withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James. He would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Here we see Paul warning, and who is he warning? Well, he's warning the churches of Galatia, chapter 1 and verse 2. So here we have an apostle who's warning not just one church, but several churches. And because this is in our Bible, then we've got this warning now to every one of the Lord's churches. So I don't think we can say that, you know, saying something bad about somebody is wrong necessarily, because this is something that Paul did. You remember what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 16? He was very clear when he said, I don't want you to follow the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus himself says this publicly. He doesn't say this privately. It's also important to know that not just congregations are involved, but also individuals are involved. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul warns one individual, Timothy. He says to him, Demas has forsaken him, having loved this present world. And so he warns Timothy about this man, Demas. And later on, in the same chapter, in verses 14 to 16, he warns the same young man, Timothy, about a man named Alexander the coppersmith, who Paul said has done me much harm. And he cautions him. He says to Timothy, he says, I want you to beware of him. And I think that that's interesting. So warning a godly person about another person's wrongs is not wrong. You know, telling other folks, you know, watch out for that person because that person isn't doing the right thing is not necessarily wrong. Here we have the examples then of Paul and of Jesus and of Paul again to an individual. Well then why would gossip be wrong? You think about that. Because gossip is only just saying something about somebody else, you know, and what they did that was wrong, and what's so bad about that? Because we've just shown these three examples where you could do that, then what's so wrong with gossip? And I would say that the reason is because God says so. And God knows what he wants and what he does not want. In the text for tonight, which was Ephesians chapter 4, would you turn there with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4? I think that there is something that we want to note there. In verses 29 through 32, and I put it up here because I think it's important for us to be able to read this together and to understand it together. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Notice in the translation, the second word is the word no. He does not allow for any. It is ab nihilo. It is nothing can be done. That's his import here, is no corrupt communication. And then he said, but that which is good, nothing corrupt, but you're welcome to communicate in ways that are good. For what purpose? To the use of edifying. As long as your speech is edifying, please give us those words. all of us know how life is and how the world works. And the world is out there, isn't it, to cut us down and to harm us and to be denigrating of us. And so as Christians, here we are with no corrupt communication, but rather that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. I love that expression, giving grace, ministering grace, serving grace. I have a big platter here. It's a big silver platter, and upon that platter is the gift, and the gift is grace, and I'm giving it then to the people that I'm speaking to. If I'm doing it right, that's what's happening. And grieve not, he says, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Here's the interesting point to me. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, and there's where gossip fits in, doesn't it? You see, oh, that's not it. There, I found it. Let all bitterness, I found that little red dot. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and the evil speaking here, look at this, evil speaking, there's gossip right there, speaking evil, be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a beautiful passage telling us that gossiping is just wrong. What interests me in this passage is the two relation of the two words. It's the word bitterness here, and then the word evil speaking here. I think that that's interesting to me, that he put both in the same context. When someone's gossiping about someone else, is there, you know, joy in that person's heart? Well, maybe to tell the faults of another person, but the fact is, I don't like him, and so I want to tell you all about him. You know, just between us, just between the two of us, I just want to fuss about this brother in Christ. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is a passage that you know by heart, I'm sure. Verse 2, as newborn babes. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. I think that that's beautiful language. But have you ever noticed that verse 2, but look what happens when you add verse 1 to it, laying aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so there's the idea again that it's not just evil speaking that this young Christian must put off, and it's every bit of evil speaking, but at the same time, there's that bitterness and anger that's in there. There's the cover-ups that we've got to get rid of. There's the fakeness, the pretend acting that we've got to get rid of. There's the not liking what's going on very well for you. And I don't like that things are going so well for you. And he says, get rid of all that garbage, and then you can pick up the sincere milk of the word. Beautiful passage for us. And so gossiping is wrong. Notice in this same passage, he says right here, at the end of the verse, the Lord is gracious. And my contention then is that gossiping is wrong because it is not gracious. You think of how gracious God is and how gracious God has been to send to us his only son. God is so gracious to us. I mean, you think about this day that you've had today. Did you have food today? God was gracious to us. Did you wake up and you were able to put your feet on the floor and walk? God has been gracious to us. Do you have family who love you? God has been gracious to you. God has been so kind to you. And those are just the physical things. And then you think about the spiritual things that you've gotten from God. And I can't fathom how gracious God is to us. So gracious to us. And so look at this. Like him, I impart grace. And remember we saw in that verse in Ephesians 4, verses 29 to 32, remember it said that you can impart grace to the hearers. Remember that part? And I've got another passage for Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I like that. I think that's really neat. And since, you know, I offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God, let me see if I get this right. God is gracious to me. I present my sacrifices back to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And then he says, you know, Christ is the living stone, and you as living stones are offering up sacrifices to God, being built up this spiritual house. What a beautiful thing that is. And here's what I want to do with that. I say, well, I can, and I fill in the blank right there with my own selfishness. And sometimes that blank that I fill in down there is my gossiping. And that's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. You know, I used to think, well, what God wants is more fervor in the services. And God wants us to be jumping up and down. And when we sing, God wants us to be standing up and throwing our arms up in the air and shouting. And that's what God wants. God wants fervor. But I've seen fervor, and I think you have too. Turn with me to Amos chapter 5. A lot of fervor going on here. Amos chapter 5. Offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. You know, how am I going to be able to do that if I'm the biggest gossip in town? And so here I am, I'm here with you on Sundays, and I'm saying, oh, I so want to be here to worship with you, and I'm talking about the brother behind his back. You know, and I get you, and I corner you, and I say, well, I just want to talk to you right now about cookies. I just want to bend your ear about cookie. Then I get into the assembly and I say, but I sure am looking forward to the day when the Lord will come again. In verse 18, he says in Amos chapter 5, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. You're always talking about how you want God to come back. You're always talking about how you're looking forward to Jesus coming through those clouds. And why is it a day of woe for these people? Because although they're at the church services, and because they're in the temple taking care of what they're supposed to be doing, and because they're there saying they love the Lord, and because they're there in the teaching of the Torah, and because they're there, they say, oh, what a good day that's going to be. And in verse 18, the second half of the verse, he says, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It's going to be darkness and not light. You know, the day you're looking for is going to be a day of misery, he says. Verse 20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? And then God speaks in verse 24, I hate, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, and I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water. Now there's true worship, isn't it? Justice, something that they've neglected. And righteousness like a mighty stream. Here's how they could be. Here's how God sees them and the potential for them to be. But there are people who oppress the poor. I think that's verse 11. Let me see. Yes, who oppress the poor. They tread down the poor. You know, these are people who are not so good Monday through Friday. But when Saturday comes and it's time to worship God, they're all about that. You know, we need to be people who are offering up to the sacrifices that are acceptable to God, and that is our job. Our life needs to be a life of grace, a life of graciousness to other people. Gossip is not gracious. I have several results here of gossip, and I think the first thing that it does is it creates turmoil in the church. Would you please turn with me to this passage, because this is an important one. And I'm going to be coming back in 2 points to this passage, and we'll be looking at it more in depth. But at this time, I just want to notice one of the words in the passage. And Paul is saying, I'm headed back there, and I'm on my way, and I love you guys, and so here I come. But in verse 19, he says, and again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. This sounds so much like what we've already read about the speaking, and the speaking would be edifying speaking only. Verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. Tumults. The idea is a swelling. It's like a pushing up. It's a tumult is what happens when the ocean just goes whoosh. You know, it's a big puffing up. Churches can be absolutely in turmoil. You know, when you look at 3 John verses 9 to 11, you find out about this guy named Diotrephes, and he wanted things to be in a turmoil. He wanted to kick things up just as much as possible. That's because he loved the highness. And the Bible says there, and I think it's in verse 10, that he was prating against. And I love that word in the Old King James, prating. You know, we don't use that very much anymore. But it's the idea of he was accusing unjustly the Apostle John. Can you imagine? The Apostle John. And this man is just fussing about John and how awful John is and how terrible John is and how John is just so mean and how John's just so lazy and how John's not God's person. The Apostle John. And this man is causing turmoil. And it is his words, his prating words, that come from the Bible says in that passage, a malicious heart. We'll have a chance to look at that later. He's got a heart problem. And John calls him what he is, which is evil. But another result of gossip is that it would separate friends. Proverbs 16, verse 28 says that a whisperer will separate the best of friends. And I think that that's true. You know, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says something interesting. Turn with me there to Titus chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Remind them, that is, remind Christians, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Here's the part that's interesting. To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. You know, don't put that person in a bad light. Don't put that person in a bad light. Speak evil of no one. Turn with me to the same concept, speak evil, in James. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Verse 11, do not speak evil of another, brethren. Why? Because the one who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, if you take the word judge in this passage and you replace it with the word condemn, you understand what he's talking about. That only God has the right to judge. And so there it is. Our gossip then will cause these ugly actions and these ugly things. Let's go through that list in 2 Corinthians, and I'd like for us to look at the words that the apostle uses by the Holy Spirit and talk about what each of these are. I'm going to be going by the list in terms of the Old King James, please. First word is debase. Debates is just an attitude of contentiousness. It's the idea of let's go ahead and fight. You know what? That'll be nice. Let's fight. Second word in your list is envyings, which is you hate what someone else got that was good. It's a jealousy for them. Wraths, these are angers that are expressed. It's the idea that I don't just have an anger inside, but it's an anger that I push out to everyone else. Strifes are bickering. Selfish ambitions, backbitings, or lying to other people, or slandering other people. Whisperings, that's the quiet gossip. You know, it's like, come on over here, and I'm going to tell you a secret, but don't, I don't want, you know, I look around, make sure other people are hearing, because I only want you to know, that sort of thing. And then the Old King James, it uses two terms, swellings, which in the New King James will be conceits, which I think is interesting. It's dissatisfactions, ways I'm unhappy. Oh, they're going to use that class, that book for the ladies' Bible class. I didn't want that book, you know, and I get all puffed up and I get all, you know, bent out of shape. You know, it's my dissatisfaction. It's my dissatisfaction with the way things are being run. You know, if I were running it, it'd be so much better, you know, and I just grumble and complain. And then tumults, and we've already talked about that word. Now, in Romans will use the same term, which is interesting to me, in verses 29 and 30, where he talks about people who are filled with all unrighteousness. Now, that's a lot of unrighteousness. You know, people who are filled with all unrighteousness. And he goes on to explain who they are. And he says in verse 29, this is about halfway through the verse, that these people are full of envy and full of murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, they're gossips, they're backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. Yeah, it's so interesting to me. This list of people who are murderers, and with the murderers are the gossips. You know, they're right there together. And he calls these people in this verse people who are twisted, full of envy, full of murder, full of debate. They want to pick a fight. Malignity, they have an attitude of hate. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see the ugliness when the church starts paying for helping out individuals in the church that it's not supposed to. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, talking about the widows, you know, you're supposed to church, if a widow has children, grandchildren, they're supposed to be taking care of that widow so that the church may not be charged. And verse 11, refuse the widow who's younger. Why? He gives the reason. He says in verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, these younger widows. If the church is supporting them full time, they don't have a family, they don't have a husband, they're just kind of out there picking up the check once a month from the church, and they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not. You know, and here's the person in the Old King James who was tattlers and busybodies, and I think that that's interesting. The idea that these individuals are, you know, a nosy parker. In Australia, I've got an employee who's Australian, and she uses the term a sticky beak. And I said, well, what does that mean? And she said, it's what you guys call a nosy parker. And I said, oh, I understand then. And it's someone who's always sticking their little beak in where it doesn't belong and picking up little things that they shouldn't be. You know, it's that person who's coming in, this young widow who's coming in, and she's telling you how you're supposed to raise your kids, you know, and how you're supposed to love your husband, and, you know, and how I'm going to spread some rumors here and there. So if these are the results of gossip, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, you know, whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord. So if everything I'm doing as Jesus' ambassador. You think about that. Everything you're doing as Jesus' ambassador in the name of the Lord. Then how could we possibly ever come to someone else and say, I'm coming to you as an ambassador for Christ, and I just want to gossip a little bit now about somebody. See, that just doesn't fit. That just doesn't fit at all. You know, why do we? When I see, I think this is the reason we do it. First reason is because we're so great. That's why we gossip. Turn with me, please, to 3 John, and we'll look at that passage now in 3 John. And these points are very quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these points. I'm sure you know them, but I want us to remember them. verses 9 to 11. I wrote to the church. I like that. John the Apostle, I wrote to the church. But something happened. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes. Now, isn't that something? I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, and he who does evil has not seen God. You know, here's Diotrephes. He loves to be number one. He's very happy to be number one. And as long as he can raise himself up about how great he is, then he would also love to push you down to tell you how bad you are, and he will prate against. And so James will say, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Diotrephes will say, I bring myself up in front of the Lord, and I'll put you down. Isn't that interesting? Why do we gossip? Second reason is because we want to cover ourselves, and I think this is self-evident. You know, sometimes we cover ourselves with medals so you won't see what's inside. Or sometimes when you're looking a little bit too closely at us, then what we'll do is we'll deflect over to someone else and say, oh, look at that bad person over there. Look at that evil person over there. You see, that way you stop thinking about me and my evilness. And look at this example. John chapter 12 and verse 5. And you know this example too. This is when Mary comes with a very expensive oil of spikenard, and she is going to give that to Jesus and to anoint Jesus with that. And in verse 5, what does Judas say? Oh, you know, well, we could have, you know, yeah, if we could have. Why was this fragrant oil not sold and given to the poor? You think about that. You think about that for a little bit. You know, why was Judas, if Judas is here, why is Judas running down that woman who's doing a good deed? Why is he ruining the moment? You know, why is he being such a loudmouth at the exact wrong time? Well, he's going to cover up, the Bible says he's going to cover up his own greed. He's going to cover up his own sinfulness, he thinks. And of course, the Holy Spirit is giving it to us clear as day, so that everyone going out forever, the Word of God abides forever, can understand just how wrong Judas was. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5 says this very clearly, when the Lord says, you know, you get rid of that beam that's in your own eye before you even think about that speck in the other person's eye over there. Another deflection, and I think this is an interesting example, is when you think of Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19 and going all the way to the end of the chapter, he says, let us draw near to God. You know, and the idea is that God is calling us closer to him, and we, because of our faithfulness and our pure hearts, we want to get closer to God. All right, so that I wanted to just say that so that we can understand. We want to get closer to God. We want to be close to God. But sometimes when people get close to God and they're not for real, they want to get close to God and they're not for real, then suddenly, oh, they'll back up a little bit. And there's a beautiful example of how that works in Luke chapter 10. Will you turn with me there? Luke chapter 10. There are two questions that are asked. One question will be asked by the man in verse 29. You know, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And then what question does the man ask in verse 29? Well, he asks the question, well, just who is my neighbor? Let me see if I can get this thing going here. I'm moving ahead. There will be no more of the screen this evening. But I'm moving ahead. His question is, who is my neighbor? And that's the question he asks. Who is my neighbor? And so he wants to start chasing rabbits on this philosophical discussion of, well, let's think about this. Who really is my neighbor? I mean, is it the guy down the street? And how far down the street is my neighbor? Is it the Jew or is it the heathen? that's my neighbor. Let's talk about neighbors. And how far down? Where do we go for neighbors? And Jesus asks him a question, which is a different question, which is not, who is my neighbor? Back to him. But rather, which of these three was neighbor to the person in need? Which one was the neighbor? And that changes the whole equation. Because before it was like, oh, well, just philosophically in my mind I can think about, you know, who's my neighbor, who's not my neighbor, and let's talk about that, and then I'll feel good about ourselves. And Jesus won't even go there. Instead, he tells the story. You know, the Good Samaritan. And he finishes and he says, now, which one of these was the neighbor to? And I love that deflecting that this guy does. That's interesting to me. You know, all deflection away from this guy's own responsibility, you know, to be a good neighbor, to his wife, 1 Peter 3, to his children, Titus chapter 2, to his Christian brethren, 1 John chapter 3, to his enemies, Matthew chapter 5. He won't, you know, I don't want to hear all that. I just want to, you know, live in my own world, in my own life. And then the third reason I put up here, I'm sorry, we don't have a screen tonight, I apologize for that, is malice. We gossip because of malice. James chapter 3 and verse 6 says this, and the tongue is a fire, it's a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. You know, if I'm looking for the source of gossip, you know, I know that the source of gossip is from hell. So next, and I'm almost through, I promise I'm almost through. How do I keep from gossiping? You know, if gossiping is so bad, but it's so much fun to do, how can I stop gossiping? Turn with me to James chapter 3, and let's look and see what the Bible says there. James chapter 3. In verses 1 and 2, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you'll receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Is he saying there that, oh, people will never be able to do the right thing? You know, they're never going to be able to make anything of themselves. Absolutely not. What he's saying in that verse is that there are individuals who are perfect or whole. And I love the concept of perfect. And the picture I have for you is a picture of a bunch of blocks. And the first one has a P-E-R-F-E-C-T. And they're old blocks. And they have little nicks out of them. And some of the paint's peeling off. But you know what those blocks spell? They still spell the word perfect. And we can understand the word because it's whole. It's everything from the P to the T. You with me? And in the same way, your life needs to be a life of wholeness before God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 says, you know, the things whatsoever that you would have that men do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so God is saying to us, you know, put yourself in their shoes. Find your way to be whole. Find your way to be mature so that you can do the right thing. In fact, James will rebuke, in this context, verse 10, he will rebuke the person who says, well, I'm good today and I've got good words, but then I've also got some, you know, spicy, salty words over here, too. And he's saying, nah, 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 nah. You know, I love the water that's coming out of my well because, you know, it's 90% pure and it's only 10% foul, right? Nah, it doesn't do it for us. You know, I need to make the connection between this and the heart. Between this and the heart. That's where I need to be. Ephesians chapter 4, which is the context where we were already, has looked at the idea of how do I keep from gossiping? First way, I'm going to be whole or complete. I'm going to be mature. You know, it's the weak. It's the young Christians who are having a hard time with this. Second thing is I'm going to be forgiving. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Remember verse 32? I want you to be forgive even as God in Christ Jesus or through Christ Jesus or for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I think that's so beautiful. And so I've got a whole slide up here. Imagine, if you will, a slide. And it says, God has forgiven me at the top. God has forgiven me. And then my question is, to what extent has God forgiven me or you? And the answer is in two places. First of all, and they're both in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. It's talking about the high priesthood of Jesus. And in the middle of the verse, he says, he has been made like his brethren that he might be a what? A merciful and a faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, appeasement for the sins of the people. This is the God that we serve. This is the Christ. This is how forgiving is God. He is so forgiving that when he made the high priest came as two words, as a merciful high priest, full of mercy, and as a faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make appeasement for the sins of the people. Fantastic. And God forgave you. That was the first point. Second point, God forgave you how? And that's in chapter 8, where he's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, and he'll say in verse 12, "For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will" what? "I'll remember no more. I'm going to forget them." God says, "I don't remember what you did. I don't remember." And I say, "Oh, I do. I remember that terrible sin. I'll never be able to forget that." And God says, "What sin?" God says, "You repented. I forgave you. I forgot about it. We've moved on." And here's what happens with gossip, is that with respect to gossip, I say, "I do remember what you did. And you may have repented and come to see me, but you know what? I didn't forget. It's not as simple as that, and I'm going to hold it against you. Hold it against you. Hold it against you." And the third cure for us with respect to gossip is we need to be slow. James chapter 1, verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." We need to have careful speech. We need to be very slow people. Slow is the way to go. All right. I have a question for you, and that is, how do I protect myself? How do you protect yourself? Because I don't think we've got a problem here at Ashley Heights and, oh, the brethren are just, you know, mean to each other. But out there, those folks are going to be throwing darts as much as they can. There are two passages I'd like for us to notice, and they're both in 1 Peter. First one is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 16. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of the threats to be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense for everybody who asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." Here's the part I want you to notice. Verse 16. Having a good conscience. How do you protect yourself when somebody's saying malicious things about you? Well, you know what? If it's true about Joe, then that's going to hurt Joe. If it's true. But if it's not true, and if I've got a good conscience about how I'm living before God and before people, then, hey, bring it on. It's good. Go on. We can handle it. Not a problem. See there? "Your good conscience, in which they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed." I love that. May just be ashamed. You know, you defend God, you stand up for God, they revile you, not a problem. Let them be ashamed. Look at the same book, chapter 2 this time. Chapter 2, and let's notice three verses. Verses 11, 12, and 13. How do I protect myself from the world's gossip about me? Here's how to do it. "I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Here we go. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In fact, he goes on to talk about doing good in verse 15. Did you notice that? Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You do all that by doing good. That's terrific. Two ways to protect yourself, brethren. First way is for you to have a good conscience. Second way is for you to have good works. I'm going to wrap up the lesson at this time, and I'm going to say that we need to be people who are not gossiping. And if we are the subject of gossip, fine. Bring it on, because we're God's people and we're doing the right thing. It's easier for each of us to think about those gossipers as just awful. But what if that gossiper happens to be you or me? What if we're the people who are bickering? What if we're the people who are picking a fight? What if we're the people who like to, you know, be pugnacious? You know, what about us enjoying that tale at work, and we're all going to talk about somebody in the lunchroom? You know, am I the person who's grumbling about a brother that I know in Christ? You know, this brother who's always doing things so well, and I got to fuss about him because he's doing things so well. You know, when I'm around him, he makes me want to live my life better. Oh, I just want to gossip about that one. I'll tell you what. The Bible shows us, the book of James has shown us, that gossip comes straight from hell. And so we're going to stay away from that. Gossip is that filth that's coming out of my mouth that tells me how weak and childish I am. And so I'm going to grow up. I'm going to grow up in Christ. And in the reading that Cookie did for us this evening in Ephesians chapter 4, he very clearly showed us that we need to attain up to the measure of the stature of the fullness, I love how Paul builds, of Christ. And we look high up, and there is the stature of the fullness of Christ. And not a one of us in this room says, well, I've done enough, I'm going to stop. Each one of us says, yeah, let's go, let's do it, we can do better. Absolutely, and that's where we're headed tonight, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No more henceforth are we children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, that is Christ, in all things which is the head, even Christ. Brethren, if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand up and sing the song that's been announced.